I was truly blessed by the singing thus far, and I feel like, goodness, this is a hard act to follow, if you would call it that. I'm so blessed and thankful to be here today for each and every one of you who've come this way. And we pray that God will have all right of way in each and every heart. I feel His presence. You know, David said, if I go up into the heavens, he said, Lord, Thou art there. If I make my bed down here below, he said, Thou art there. Thou art God, and beside You, there is none other. And, you know, even whenever that we see the world and the chaos and strife and everything like that, sometimes we wonder, well, what's the use? Or, you know, why is it going to, is it always going to be this way? But, you know, I'm thankful for what Sister Joyce just sang. Look for me, for I'll be there too. And that's the hope of every one of us that are here today. You know, this is not the finality. This is not where it all ends. But eternally in the heavens is where our true destination and our true hope and our true home is. And Satan, as we've preached on, I know may sound like I'm giving over the last couple of Sundays him a lot of credit, you know, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea. But we do know that he goes about as a roaring lion as we preach, seeking whom he may devour. He'll try to discourage us. He'll try to get us depressed. He'll try to get us to thinking that it's, you know, it's a loss. There's no reason to serve him today or serve God today. But, you know, I find that the best times of my life have been whenever that I've been able to serve the Lord and be in his presence and, you know, read his word and just meditate upon it. And it makes the rest of this world seem more tolerable, if you will. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin our reading lesson with the 28th verse. And while everyone is turning there, this is written, of course, by the Apostle Paul. One who said of himself, I am an apostle that's been born out of due season. He was saved on the road, in my opinion, saved on the road to Damascus and called to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. And so he wrote books to the, or letters actually, to the different churches that were scattered throughout. This particular one, to my understanding, Paul never had the opportunity to necessarily visit until it was the end of his life, whenever that he was imprisoned in Rome. And whenever that you study the book of Romans, it's practically the gospel in the epistles, because it goes from the beginning to the end. Starts with the fall of man and ends with the potential redemption of man. I've been told that law schools, because of its conciseness and its argumentation for the gospel of Christ, that sometimes that law schools will study the argumentation of Paul. Can you imagine that? In schools and in a time whenever that, you know, it's excluded from most educational institutes, there they study it. And I've always wondered how many that have studied that and read that it got down to here within their heart. And so I'm thankful for God's word today. And beginning with the 28th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of the Roman letter, he says these words. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now what shall we say to these things? Here is the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Or let me back up there for just a moment. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, and I want you to pay close attention to these next three verses of Scripture. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor either of any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If correctly read, this includes the 28th down through the 39th verses, 11 verses. And our text will come from the 38th and 39th verses of Scripture. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor depth, nor height, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I believe with all of my heart that everything that we see around about us and that has happened to us and has happened in history is not by accident. I think there is a purpose. There is a reason. It's ultimately for the honor and glory of God. But to us that are here below, when we live in this world, we look at what's going on around about us and we think to ourselves, you know, this is happening. What are we going to do? This is happening over here. What are we going to do? God, have you forsaken us? Have you just left us? I know that can be a very common thought in the minds of Christian people. But I want you to know, whenever that Paul wrote this, I don't know that he necessarily had that in mind that was going through the hearts and the minds of those that were in Rome. But I know that it speaks to us today, and I know that it's addressed exactly unto us today. I believe that it gives us hope. I believe that it gives us assurance. It gives us something to look forward to. It gives us something today that we can grab a hold of and we can draw great assurance from, knowing that really we don't walk through this low ground of sin and sorrow by ourselves. Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt distressed? Have you ever felt depressed? Have you ever felt like there is no use? Let's just give it all up. Let's just, you know, to quote what my wife says about me, let's go live in a cave like Elijah. And that'd be kind of easy for me to do. until I get to the cave. But all of this, God understands. I believe He knows that here below, that we face these things and we are afflicted with them, and Satan throws darts at us, and he throws all kinds of things at us to try to get us to let go of God, and to try to get between us and God. But I want you to know that there's some things within this chapter, that are part of this chapter I've read in your hearing, that we can be assured of today, that God is not forsaking us, that He has everything well in hand. He knows what's going on. He realizes today that it troubles us. He realizes today that that we become fearful. Have you ever been fearful? Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been uncertain? Have you ever worried for tomorrow? Well, I want you to know today, being saved by the grace of God is one of the greatest assurances that we have, that God has everything well under control. First of all, I want to say this. It's God's will to save mankind. Now, you'll hear some people say, like, well, they're not worth saving. They're this way and they're that way. But the Bible tells us over in one place that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. We find today that even before you were born, God knew all about you. Back in past eternity, if you could call the past eternity, but back in past eternity, God foreknew that Adam would sin and bring sin and death by sin into the world. And He knew that over the generations and over the centuries and over the millennia, that that condition of sin would pass upon all individuals. The Bible teaches us today that we've inherited that nature of Adam. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, it comes down upon us, it passes upon us, but God does not impute judgment without knowledge of sin. You know, these little children, I think about the little child that was over here last Sunday, how innocent. You know, that child has not learned, you know, to lie or to steal or, you know, this or that or the other. Now, I don't know about your children. You know, they always obey what you tell them to do. If you tell them not to eat a cookie that's on the shelf, don't be surprised if that cookie's gone. But I want you to know, you're already seeing the nature of Adam, what Adam did in sinning against God. You're already seeing it at play. However, God does not impute sin and judgment unto that child. It's when that child reaches the age of accountability to know the difference between right and wrong. And I believe that every individual in this world, I don't care what religion that they are, I don't care what faith that they are, there is an awareness of God that's upon their conscience. Did you know that today? Men over in foreign countries, pagan countries, realize there is someone, somebody up there that they are accountable unto. Paul encountered that in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts when he went to Athens. And they had all kinds of altars and all kinds of memorials to all the different gods. And they were so seeking after relief in their heart that they even made an altar over here and named it to the unknown God in case they left one out. But they had that awareness. God puts that awareness within us. Now, you can deny, a person can deny that there is a God, but then he names it and he says, I don't believe in God. If that individual truly did not believe in God, it would not be an issue with him. But I think that there's some conviction there. I think there's some awareness there. And the part of the person that Paul, that David says, God is said in, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. He's lying to himself. He's lying before God. I think deep down he knows. But I believe that God from past eternity knew that sin would pass upon each and every one of us that are here. And I think that he knew we would be in a need of a Savior. We're in need of a Savior today. And to Christian people, we're in need of a Savior, a Messiah, someone to walk with us, even after that we've been saved. And even after that we've been redeemed. We've got to have somebody walk with us and assure us that God still loves us. The Bible tells us, as we read in your hearing, that he foreknew us. He knew we'd need a Savior. And he made a plan of salvation. And he made a way whereby that we could be redeemed unto God. That we could be saved and that we could be become a child of God. And don't be afraid of that word predestinate. Because to me, what that is saying is that there's only one way for man to be saved. And God predestinated that.
Amen.
He predestinated that. There's not half a dozen ways to get to God. There's not different means. It's not that, you know, we're all going to the same place together. And unfortunately, that's not true. But he predestinated a means whereby man could be justified before God, man could have peace with God, and man could have a right relationship with God and know that he's going to heaven. There's no other peace like the peace that there is with God. There's no other assurance like the assurance that sin has been not imputed anymore, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. That's why he says that we are that he predestinated us to be conformed unto the image of his Son. When you get saved, I want you to know that it's not something you did that justified you before God. It's not something that you promise to do, although people promise something and after they're saved, they try to carry it out. But then, when we look at it, God's predestinated individuals to be conformed unto the image of his Son. What does that mean today? There is no way that we can save ourselves. There's no way we can justify ourselves before our before Almighty God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And our righteousness, even if we try to produce it, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We are all as an unclean thing. We came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. But there is not judgment imputed without knowledge of the law of God. But nevertheless, to be conformed unto the image of his Son, when we get saved, we're not the same. When God saved my soul at the age of 17, when I left the store that I was saved in, I wasn't the same. Oh, I was, you know, 17. And thought like 17-year-olds still did. You know, fast cars and, sorry, honey, girls and things like that. But I still had some of that nature. But there was something that happened down deep in my heart that made me to know that I've been saved and redeemed. And I don't know how to explain it. But my last words in my prayer towards God for relief from the darkness and the burden and the lack of peace and the judgment that was on, my last words were, "Oh God, I guess I'm going to hell and there's nothing I can do about it." Now there was a space in there that I cannot account for. No, I didn't black out. No, I didn't fall on the floor. I didn't do all those things, and that's fine if that's what people do. But suddenly there was something that made me lift my head up towards the ceiling, and these words came from my mouth. I have a mediator. I have an intercessor. I have an advocate who makes intercession for me at the throne of God. Brother, I knew that instant something had happened and that I'd passed from death unto life. But I want you to know that it wasn't any righteousness on my part. God had put the image of Christ within my heart. Now, someone will say, why would that be the way of salvation? Because you see, God still can't look upon sin. He cannot look upon iniquity and so on and so forth, the nature of it. But when He looks at you being redeemed, He doesn't see the old individual. He doesn't see the old man. He doesn't see the sinner. He sees the image of Christ within you. And that's how He looks toward you. He looks toward you through the blood of Christ. They tell me that you can take a red glass and you can look at a rose, and that rose will appear white. I think God looks at us through the blood of Christ. And I want you to know, my friend, He justifies it. It goes on and it says, He justifies us. He calls us and He justifies us. He makes us just before God. Whenever that Satan brings up your past and says, you're not worthy at all, you've been justified before Almighty God, and that's all you need. You see, as we preached one Sunday here, whenever God forgives sin, He forgives sin forever. He's not going to bring it back. And I want you to know that the salvation that you have is not even your own. Someone will say, well, whose is it? Well, David said over one place in the 51st chapter of the book of the Psalms, he said, whenever he sinned, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Thy salvation. He holds our souls in His hands. He holds our souls in His keeping. And my friend, there is no one that can bring accusation against a child of God. If you ever get to doubting it, if you ever get to wondering at it, if you ever feel like I'm too sinful to be in church or for God or whatever it might be, just point all the way back to Calvary. And my friend, that's where that your liberty was made. That's where your justification was made. I realize when I look out on this congregation with what I feel I know, I'm talking to people that understand what I'm talking about. You understand what it is to be saved. You understand what it is to have peace with God. And peace with God is about the only peace that there is in this world. There'll never be a peace among the nations until that Christ Jesus comes back and straightens everybody's theology and politics out. But I want you to know today, my friend, that you have peace with God, and there is no one on this earth that can bring accusation against you and say that you're not worthy to be a child of God. There is therefore now, and I'm kind of diversing here, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So whenever that you get the feeling guilty, all you have to do is go back to that and be reassured. I'm not guilty. I've been forgiven, and there should not be any condemnation. And if there is, I want you to know it's not God. Who would it be? It'd be the old accuser. Yeah. Why does He bother us after that we've been saved? Because He doesn't want you to have the joy of your salvation, and He doesn't want you to tell other people about it. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's about the long and the short of it. It's about a woman that was at a well. And my friend, thirsty. and my friend thirsty down in her soul. And whenever that she found the Messiah, Christ Jesus, what did she do? She left her water pots. Most important thing in the Middle East in that day and time was water pots. If you didn't have a water pot to draw water, you were out of luck. But she left them, and she went in to the men that were gathered in the gate of the city, the elders, and said, come see a man. Oh, that this church would just tell the world, and you have, and you, and by your works that you do for Christ, you're giving demonstration that out of your heart there's an abundance of love and compassion towards mankind. And you know, like the old song that says, what the world needs now is love. Boy, there's truth in that song. Right at this time, and you could be the very instrument that Christ would use to take that message to a lost and dying world. And them whom he justified, he glorified. That's yet to come. We'll share in the glory of Christ. Whenever that he comes, we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's the firstborn from the dead. And soon we'll be celebrating the resurrection. Cofer, do you believe in the resurrection? I most certainly do. I want to tell you something. They've never found the DNA. They've never found the bones. And you know what's amazing? Atheists and Christians alike can agree on this one thing. The tomb is empty. Amen. The tomb's empty. And I want you to know, they may disagree on what happened, but they cannot deny that they've ever found his body, that they've ever found his bones or anything. What happened to him? He ascended up to the Father, to your Father and to mine. And I want you to know, one day he's going to come back in glory. And whenever that we see him, we are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know what that will be like. I can't imagine today what that transformation in the flesh will be like. But if our salvation was glorious when he happened, can you imagine today what it's going to be like when this flesh, this mortal, shall put on immortality? Then will be brought to pass that saying that is written, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is the law. But thanks be unto God. Paul said in one place, thanks be unto God, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And brother, I may preach this over and over and over again. It's not that you're not getting it, but my friend, today you need reassurance. My friend, you need reassurance that God has not deserted you, but that God is right there at hand. He's close, and Christ knows what it is to be tempted in all points, like in what we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be hungry. Did you know that today he went 40 days and 40 nights without bread, without water? He knows what it is to be tempted afterward. He knows what it is, my friend, to be mocked. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to have a crowd of religious leaders following him around, trying to dispute everything that he's trying to do for mankind. Now, this is just opinion, but I got a feeling that some of those Pharisees knew exactly who he was, and they didn't want to lose their place in the kingdom, because there was too many evidences, there was too many testimonies. That's just a little extra right there, but I want you to know, he knew what it was to be homeless. He said in one place, he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not anywhere to lay his head. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like, my friend, to be lonely, deserted. Oh, as he prayed in Gethsemane, could you not have stayed with me for just 1 hour? Could you not have just lingered with me? He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be denied. He knows everything that you go through. But I want you to know that's why you can go to Him as a child of God. That is why that you can go to Him and He understands when nobody understands, when nobody cares. My friend, I want to tell you what I discovered and what was revealed to me. You've got an advocate. You've got someone who will go unto the Father on your behalf. And I want you to know that when the Father sees those nail prints, and when He sees those prints within the feet and in the side, the only man-made thing in heaven, my friend, He remembers. This is the reason I've sent You, Son, into the world. And for Your sake and for Your name and for what You did and for the redemption that You brought about, I will answer prayer. I will stand with Him. They trust in You as sacrifice. They trust in You as advocate. And I will hear and answer prayer. Now, someone will say, well, I prayed and, you know, not much happened. And I've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, you know, Abraham waited a long time for a son. And it finally happened. And it was the angels, it was the Lord Himself that told him next year about this time, Sarah will have a son. What seemed impossible unto man was possible for God to do. Did you know that that's the way that it still is? My friend, He gives us assurance that He's not deserted us. I want to tell you something, Elkin Church. He never had forsaken you. He'd been with you all this time. He'd been with you. Do you think He would desert His church? Do you think He would desert His bride? My friend, He wouldn't be much of a husband if He did. But I want you to know with all my heart that He loves each and every one of you. Don't ever feel that He doesn't. And if you ever feel that way, Satan, get behind me in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. I am redeemed. I'm a child of God. And you've got no business messing with me. Say, preacher, you're kind of radical about that, aren't you? I've never been called normal. But I want you to know today, my friend, I may not be normal, but I'm saved.
Amen.
And I can recommend the Savior unto you. And I can recommend you as children of God that you rely more and more and more and more and more upon Him. Take every care that you've got to Him. Take everything that is upon your heart that you are concerned about, no matter how little that it is today. And we find that, and I'll turn back to it, but we find that He says, are we accounted as sheep for the slaughter? He said, nay, no, we're more than conquerors. You're more than a conqueror today. Get that into your heart. And He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And my friend, it'll be that way until that we see Him coming in clouds of glory. We might have a song. We might have a hymn. I'm so thankful today to be here. I'm thankful that you have called me as your pastor. I'm so thankful to be with you, to serve God with you. Let's all serve the Lord with each other. You know, I can't explain the kinship towards Christian people. I cannot explain it. But there is a bond that is there. Not just as pastor, but as a child of God. You've had the blood applied. You've been saved by the grace of God. My friend, you're His child today. And you're my brother. And you might say, well, I didn't count on having a brother like you. But I want you to know that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a bond today that is even more so than flesh and blood.